Let's turn together in our Bibles, this time to Luke chapter 16, Luke 16. I'm going to be reading what is called here the parable of the dishonest manager. So this is Luke 16. Luke 16, we're going to be reading the first 13 verses. Luke 16, that's found on page 1040. 1040. Luke chapter 16, as we continue our series through the parables. So we'll be reading the first 13 verses from Luke chapter 16. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtor one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give to you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And that's as far as reading in Luke 16. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is your net worth? Children, how much money do you have in your piggy bank at home? Well, today Jesus is going to bring the concept of money once again before us. In the past few parables, we have seen the parables have focused on prayer, the proper place of prayer, the motivation of prayer, that we're to have faith in our prayer, to be persistent in our prayer, to ask for that which is necessary. But today we are going to be focusing on money. When it comes to the money that the Lord has given to you, what percentage of that money belongs to the Lord? We might be tempted to say, well, when God gives us money, we are called to give the tenth, the tithe, back to the Lord, and the rest is for us to do as we see fit. But is that true? In past parables, we looked at the calling to be a good steward, to recognize that everything we have, and even the increase that we get with the money that God has given to us, all of these things belong to the Lord. But today we are going to shift focus as we look at this particular parable as it applies to the use of money. Luke 16 is perhaps one of the most difficult parables, the hardest parables to understand. And if you're looking at other people's series through the parables, some have simply skipped over it because it is prone to misunderstanding. You read this parable, and it looks, upon first reading, that Jesus is saying, you should be like this dishonest manager. That you should act like this wicked, scheming man. Is Jesus praising the wicked servant and saying to his people, go and do likewise? So today we are going to focus particularly on how to apply this particular sermon. And as you have your Bibles open, you will see that chapter 16 begins by saying, Jesus is telling this parable to his disciples. Most of the other parables we have looked at have been parables told to the crowds, and Jesus is using the parable to shield, to hide something from the crowds, and then would later reveal it to his disciples. Jesus would say, if you have eyes to see, if you have ears to hear, then you will understand. Spiritual discernment enables you to understand the parables, but the crowds could not. The parable was to hide the spiritual truth from the wicked rebels who were following Jesus, simply looking for an easy meal. Well, today this parable is told specifically to the disciples. This particular parable is not going to reveal how we become a disciple. This parable is not telling us how we can get into heaven, and I want this to be abundantly clear, and I will repeat it throughout the sermon. Being good with money is not what makes you a Christian. You cannot gain access to heaven by being wise and financially supporting the church. Jesus is not saying that money opens the gates of heaven. This is spoken to those who are already disciples, those who are already followers of Jesus Christ, those who are already are born again, living by grace through faith in Christ. They're already justified. This particular parable is going to present to the disciples an unjust steward as an example for us to emulate in one specific area. The parable is not going to say, go and do likewise, act like this unjust manager in all his doing, but rather one specific area. So our parable begins with a rich man who has a manager, someone who is going to take care of his daily dealings. Now, this particular manager has been unjust in his work. He has been found out as not being a wise, shrewd manager in all areas, but rather he is wasting his master's possessions. So the master says to his manager, you are no longer able to work here. You're not doing a good job. You're not having my best, the owner's best financial interests in mind. Perhaps we could put it in today's context. It would be like a banker who is skimming off the top, and the bank finds out this particular banker does not have the corporate bank's best interest in mind. Well, knowing that this particular manager is going to lose his job, he starts acting shrewdly. And in order to prepare for the future, this manager calls in everyone who owes money to his master, to the owner, and he has these people sit down and he renegotiates the bill. Oh, you owe 100 measures of oil, let's sit down, we'll make it 50. You have this much, let's break it down by a half or break it down by a quarter. So going back to our illustration, that would be like a banker who has said you're going to lose your job at the end of the week, and this particular banker calls in everyone who he has written a mortgage for. Okay, you have a mortgage with the bank for $500,000. Sit down and break it in half. You know, you now owe a mortgage of $250,000. I'm cutting your bill in half. At the end of the week, the owner, seeing what the manager has done, says, this particular manager has been very shrewd. His shrewdness is made evident in that he is preparing for his future by the actions he takes today. So in verse 9, Jesus says that this parable is dealing with how the disciples, how Christians, use unrighteous wealth, common money. This is a very earthy, practical parable. How much of your money belongs to the Lord. When you die, how much of your money, earthly money, physical assets, how much of your assets will you leave behind when you die? All of it. But is it possible to act in such a way here below on earth, to use your money in such a way that you can gain a permanent future, gain a blessing in the future life? That is the question before us. So the theme for this morning is this: Jesus Christ teaches us to use our worldly wealth wisely. To use our worldly wealth wisely. What is a proper goal when it comes to spending your money here below? Can you have an eye to the future, to the eternity, when you use your earthly money and your physical assets today? So the parable of the talents, that was from a few months back, a parable of the talents proves that we need to be good stewards as we use our master's riches. Today, we are going to see that we are to use worldly wealth wisely as we look to our eternity. As I said before, we are going to focus specifically on the application because this is a particularly challenging parable to apply. In verse 9, that's where we're going to begin with, Jesus says, "I tell you to make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwelling." What is the point of the parable? The point of the parable is not be a bad employee. The point of the parable is not swindle money away from your boss. The point of the parable is use worldly wealth or our unrighteous wealth, that's the money of today, your assets, use earthly money for a heavenly purpose. The point is, use earthly money with an eye to eternity, with a view on heaven. Just as this dishonest manager cooked the books in order to gain friends for the future, we are to use earthly money today in order to gain friends for the future. Now, it might seem quite strange that Jesus is telling us to learn a lesson from the crook, from the dishonest manager. But Jesus is saying that the people of the world today are often more shrewd in dealing with their own kind, in dealing with unbelievers, fellow man, than we are. Their shrewdness, their wisdom. Jesus says in Matthew 10, we are to be as innocent as doves and as shrewd as snakes. That's Matthew 10. So the unbelievers in our world are able to use their money in such a way to prepare for their future. And Jesus says, you can learn from how the unbelievers are able to use their money to prepare for their future. They are able to store up for themselves, to amass a worldly, comfortable living in how they use their present assets. But what kind of future does Jesus have in mind? What kind of friends is he speaking about? Jesus is not talking about your earthly future. He's not saying be wise in how you deal with your physical assets today, so that you can have a really nice retirement here below. Now, should you be saving for the future? Absolutely. Should you be investing for your retirement? Absolutely. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying you need to be learning from the world, and when they prepare for their earthly future, that you should be preparing for your heavenly, eternal future. Well, I'm going to illustrate this point with a present-day example. The manager in our parable, in how he is preparing for his future, is very similar to the politicians we have in our world today. How do our politicians become so worldly wealthy? How is it that someone elected to office with a relatively being unknown and a middle class in their assets would finish their time as a politician being of great notoriety and significant wealth? Well, politicians are really good at making friends. They are really good at using their position, their insight, their insider information in order to gain a future for themselves. So that when they leave office, they have a list of people who owe them. They have a list of financially shrewd positions so that after they leave office, they can have a very posh retirement. Now, we can learn from the politicians in this way. Don't imitate them in their insider trading, but imitate them in their shrewdness, in that they are able to look to the future and plan accordingly. They can take care of their future by making friends. So Jesus uses an unjust, disobedient person in our parable to illustrate the need for shrewdness. Well, Jesus says, we are to use unrighteous wealth to make friends. What kind of friends should we make? We should use worldly wealth to gain a spiritual friend. You will remember that the parable of the prodigal son, the prodigal son used worldly wealth to gain physical earthly friends. And what happened when his wealth ran out? Right, those friends abandoned him. So Jesus is not saying make earthly friends. He is saying make spiritual friends. Use earthly money in such a way that when you arrive in heaven after you die, you have friends in heaven that greet you there with rejoicing. You can use your money today, your earthly assets today, in such a way that you can have a ready reception for you in heaven. The imagery is just mind-boggling. The imagery that Jesus is bringing to you today is that when you get to heaven, people in heaven are going to rejoice that you are there because of what you did with your money here below. You can gain spiritual heavenly friends by what you do with your physical assets today. Well, let's put some rubber on these tires. When you give money to Christian causes, when you support ministers, missionaries who preach the gospel, when you give to Christian ministries, support mission projects, you are in fact using your earthly, tangible, common money, earthly money, in such a way that you are gaining spiritual friends. Your earthly money is passing, it is failing, it is temporary, it will soon run out, and when you die, you will no longer have access to it. But if you are using your earthly assets today to support the preaching of the gospel, to offer a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus Christ, your money can be used in such a way that does real, lasting, spiritual good. And when you get to heaven after your earthly journey is over, people in heaven will rejoice that you used your wealth wisely here below. And to change the parable just a little bit, the master actually rejoices. Our master is actually happy, rejoicing when he sees us, his servants, using money in such a way that gains spiritual friends. So to be clear, brothers and sisters, it is not the corruption that is being praised, but the shrewd ability to use your current situation with an eye to the future, with the goal of a future gain. Jesus is saying, as a church, we need to be strategic. Be strategic in how you invest your money. You can invest in such a way that you are producing for yourself a lasting gain, a lasting future in which people will rejoice with you, that you've made friends in heaven, as it were, because of what you did today. Well, continuing on, Jesus is going to give us an additional application in verse 10, although not specifically a part of this parable. The application of a proper use and view of money flows from this parable. Jesus is saying he's taking this concept of being shrewd managers of the money we have today to teach us a heart issue. So then continuing in verse 10, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So Jesus is here saying, if you are faithful with your common earthly unrighteous wealth, Jesus will entrust to you true riches. If you are not faithful with your common earthly unrighteous wealth, why would Jesus entrust true riches to you? If you have not proven yourself trustworthy in how you deal with the dollars and cents, your earthly assets today, Jesus said, why would I give you true riches? If you have not been a good steward of your master's assets today, why would I give you your own assets? You have proven yourself untrustworthy. But if you are faithful, then Jesus says, I will reward you with true riches. So what is more pressing to you? What are you living for? What is your goal? What is the gain in life? What does your heart seek? Is your life direction, is the goal of your life to amass gold, silver, the American dollar? These things are temporary. Jesus calls them unrighteous wealth. We would say common, earthly, passing things. What are these things compared to true, lasting, eternal, spiritual, heavenly riches? Jesus says, what you do with your earthly wealth today is a test. I'm testing you, brother and sister. I'm testing you to see your devotion. Do you love the gift or do you love the giver? Do you have a commitment to amassing earthly wealth, or are you looking forward to true riches? Jesus I don't want to repeat this again. Jesus is not saying if you give a lot of money to the church, you will earn your salvation. He is not saying you can buy God off, because the psalmist says, what can a man give in ransom for his own soul? There is no amount of money that can earn your salvation. Justification cannot be bought with worldly wealth. But it is also true. Jesus is promising a clear, tangible reward. If you are a good steward, if you use your money for God's glory and your neighbor's good, here below, he who sees what you do in secret will reward you publicly. That's Matthew chapter 6. So if you support the church, if you use your common earthly means to support gospel preaching, to help the afflicted, to support various mission and missionary projects, you will be blessed. If you've been faithful with little, that's what Jesus is saying. Everything you have today, it's little. It's small. It's insignificant compared to what is true riches. But if you've used your common earthly means, Matthew 25 puts it like this. If you've been a faithful servant, the master will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So what is this future reward? What is this true riches that Jesus is speaking about in verse 11? Well, the true riches are the spiritual blessings that we enjoy in this life, but specifically the blessings that we will enjoy in the life that is to come. The reward of eternal life and a glorified body, brought into the home and crowned with crowns of glory. That's what James 1 says. You'll be crowned with the crown of life. Matthew 6 puts it like this. You can store up riches in heaven where no thief can steal and no moth can consume. These riches are heavenly, spiritual, not earthly or physical. And the riches that are here promised are greater than any mind can comprehend. I want to illustrate this. One way to look at it is like this. Your home, your earthly home, your house with four walls is a tangible asset that God has given to you. If you are wise in how you use, how you occupy your earthly tangible home, if you use your home to be welcoming, to show hospitality, then you will enjoy the blessing of an enduring heavenly mansion in glory. If you are a good steward with your common money in your bank account today, you will be pleasantly surprised by the billions of blessings you will receive in glory. If you are kind to the distressed and outcast in the world today, you will be welcomed into glory by the smiling faces of friends that you have blessed in heaven. Not that you are meriting this payment, but it is a promised reward nonetheless. Righteous wealth, true riches kept in heaven for you. I want to read a short passage from Matthew 6, if you want to turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 at verse 19. Matthew 6 at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is saying, what you do with your earthly wealth today is not only a test to see where your devotion is, it's a test to see where your heart is. Worldly wealth, sometimes called mammon, the treasures of this age, can be a great hindrance to spirituality. Remember the parable of the various kinds of soil where the seed sown among the weeds, right, the thorns, choke the seed. What are those thorns? Worldly possessions, worldly pursuits. Your spiritual growth can be choked if you love money. Indeed, Timothy would say the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But money remains just a tool. It's an inanimate object that you can use for either good or evil. So Jesus says, how you use and view money is simply putting on display what's in your heart. What do you love? What do you serve? Who is your master? When you give your money away, when you invest your money here below, you invest your money in spiritual causes that have a promise of an eternal reward, Jesus is helping us avoid the sin of idolatry. That's why in verse 13, back in our text, Jesus ends with a concept of love, devotion, and service. You can either love money or you can love God. You can either serve money or you can serve God with your money. You can be devoted to money or you can be devoted to God. You can't serve two masters. How you use and view money is a spiritual thing and has spiritual implications. Do you love the master or do you simply love the master's money? Do you serve God with your money or do you serve unrighteous mammon as your God? You cannot serve two lords. Your heart only has one throne. What is sitting on the throne of your heart? Do the things of this world sit there? Unrighteous, common, passing things? Or does the Lord of glory sit in your heart? Your checkbook reveals where your heart is. It is possible to give away what you cannot keep in order to gain what cannot be lost. And that's what Jesus is saying. So as we conclude, money is one of those issues that people either love to talk about or avoid like the plague. How much money do you make? What is your car worth? What is your house worth? How much money is in your piggy bank? But Jesus is saying how you use and view money is a spiritual thing. You can either idolize money and despise God, or you can use money to serve God and, in fact, do yourself a favor. Jesus is saying, it's in your best interest. This is for your good, brothers and sisters. Pastor Alonz is not trying to meet the budget of our church. That is not the focus of my sermon today. This is for your good. You benefit long term. This is for your good. Jesus is saying there is a reward that I promise to my people. If they use their earthly money, their tangible assets today in such a way that has a spiritual focus, you are gaining true rewards. And you are gaining spiritual friends in heaven that will rejoice with you for all eternity. That sounds like a pretty good deal to me. Jesus Christ is teaching us to be wise in our use of worldly wealth. Worldly unrighteous wealth is passing, but true riches can be received by those who use money for God's glory and for their neighbor's good. So may we all acknowledge that everything we have, every dollar, every penny, every earthly asset we have is a gift from God and is to be used as God designs and desires. Because how you use your money today proves who you serve. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we acknowledge, Lord, that this particular parable is challenging. Our hearts are prone to a dichotomy where we don't see the connection between worldly wealth and possessions and eternity. We do pray, O Lord, that we would acknowledge that money is a tool that you give us in order to test our devotion, to see what we love. So may we love you, O Lord, with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and may we love you with what we do and how we view our money, because it is a gift from you. So may we be good stewards, and may we use it with an eye to eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.